Just one verse from the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? And then 1 Samuel, the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, the second chapter, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, from the dunghill he lifteth up the needy, to set him among nobles, and he maketh them inherit a throne of glory. And then finally, that very well-known passage in Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. But emptied himself, which I believe in the AV says, made himself of no reputation, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Probably won't have escaped your attention that this week there was news of that famous tennis chap. At 17, I believe, he was the youngest person to ever win Wimbledon, and had a glorious career, widely respected, so-called, and yet we find he was sentenced to jail this week. There's another man, an MP, of which I won't go into much detail, but he fell from grace, so-called. People fall from grace. Their standing in society takes a nosedive. But tonight I want to tell you that really we're all on the same level anyway. In God's view, Paul says all have sinned. All. As far as God's concerned, dear friend, you and I and all of mankind are on a level playing field. Any elevation that man has is in their own eyes. But God looks down from above and he sees your heart and he sees mine. And I think it's necessary for each of us, for all mankind, to come to that conclusion that we're wretched and miserable. If we've climbed up the greasy pole, as it were, of civilized society, it doesn't cut anything with God. Because God looks down and he sees not the exterior, but as Samuel had to find of old, he looks upon the heart. Looks upon the heart. And there's plenty of examples in Scripture of men that came to that conclusion of just how sinful they were. And it begs the question tonight, dear friend, be honest with God. What is the state of your heart if you haven't had to do with the Saviour? Job said, I repent in dust and ashes, didn't he? The psalmist David had to go through deep trouble. Isaiah the prophet, you know, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And get to Peter, when that miracle with the fish happened, you know, he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Paul, the greatest, or one of the greatest saints, I suppose, that's ever lived, in men's eyes anyway. And yet he says, O wretched man that I am. Have you been that honest with God, dear friend? Have you ever been that honest with God? O wretched man that I am. To realise that your heart is incurable. And it says, desperately wicked. Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. But that is the sad fact and the plain reality before God of your heart and mine. And the sooner you come to that conclusion, the better, dear friends. But the gospel doesn't just occupy with your current state. But the gospel is wonderful, God's wonderful answer to it. It provides a remedy. This is what the gospel is all about. It's so that you may not stay in that state any longer. You realize the condition that you're in. And then God says, I can help you. I can save you. I can redeem you. I can clean you up, clean you. I can make you holy. So I read in Samuel, this is a prayer of Hannah's, of course, but it just says there, and this is what God is able to do. He raises up the poor out of the dust. From the dunghill he lifteth up the needy. If you're in that state, dear friend, of shame, I've spoken about some people that have shame. But tonight, dear friend, if you're a sinner without a saviour, then you're guilty and you have shame. And yet, God wants to save you out of that. He wants to lift you up. And tonight in the gospel, God is offering the remedy that you might be lifted up out of that guilt and shame. And you're able to be transformed to a place of blessing. That's what God is able to do. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. From the dunghill he lifted up the needy. The history of the church of Christianity is full of those that were at their wit's end, were in the gutter, so to speak, and God has worked in their heart. They've repented of their sin and they've been saved. Saved from their sins, saved from judgment to come. They've been lifted up. They've been raised up. That's what God is able to do. If you're feeling hopeless and helpless tonight, well, in one sense, that's a good thing. Because the world is littered with those that think they're all right, that think that they'll get by on their own, and their own good deeds will see them through. And yet the prophet had to learn that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Whatever we think might be good enough for God is certainly not. Because he sees right through our motives. We're reading this afternoon of Judas. The Lord, you know, saw right through him. And he's able to see right through you and me. But dear friend, although man is in that condition, the wonderful news of the gospel is that he can be lifted up out of it. You needn't stay there. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? You needn't stay there tonight. If you're feeling full of guilt and shame, the gospel is for you. Those people I've mentioned at the beginning, the gospel's for them too. You know, nothing is impossible with God. He can save anyone. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. There's nobody outside the scope of God's blessing tonight in the gospel. And that includes you and me. He's able to raise you up. Lift you up. How does he do it? The answer is that God has sent his only beloved son. And it just struck me. We were talking about those that have lost their reputation. And I was thinking of that verse in Philippians, you know. I like the AV. Not that the Lord Jesus was full of shame at all. Nothing like that at all. But it just struck me. It says that he made himself of no reputation. You just think of that. You think of who he was, the Lord Jesus. God's beloved son. He did not esteem it an object of rapine to be on equality with God. He was one with God. If you read in John's gospel, he was one with God. He had that glory. In John 17 it says, give me that glory that I had along with thee. Before the foundation of the world, You think of the glory that Jesus had before this world came into being. He was there, dear friend. This is our Saviour, the one that God has sent. He was there before the worlds were made, and he was in glory. But it says that he came into this world. He made himself of no reputation. Not a bad reputation, it doesn't say that, but no reputation. Nothing that man could take account of externally. The hymn that we sang at the beginning, Mr. Darby's Man of Sorrows, that far more eloquently than I could ever do, just encapsulates what I'm trying to say. He made himself of no reputation in order that he might suffer and die. Wonderful news of the gospel, dear friend. Jesus, you know, God's beloved Son, went to the cross. I think it says, doesn't it, even unto death, and that the death of the cross. That's where our guilt and shame is dealt with, dear friend. The answer to all that I've spoken about tonight, the answer to the problems of those people I've spoken about tonight, is in the cross. It's there that the sin, our sins are dealt with. It's not by a priest. It's not by good works. But it's at the cross, dear friends. If you're to be raised up out of that situation that you find you are inevitably in, if you're to be lifted up out of that, the answer must be the cross. It's the place where sin and sins are dealt with. Have you ever looked to the cross, you know? That symbol which so many wear, so recognisable. Most people, even if they're not anything to do with religion, they know about the cross. But it's not just a symbol, is it? It's not just a decoration. It's an actual place where Jesus died. It's an actual place where God, at this point, at that point in time, and at that particular place, he dealt with the matter of sin. Calvary, you know, is not just a figment of imagination. It's not just an idea. It was a place. It was a place on this earth where Jesus died, where God dealt with sin. By pouring out his judgment on the head of Jesus. Dear friend, do you understand that? That God sent the Lord Jesus that way in order that you might be set free and in order that you might be lifted up. God is able to righteously do that because he's dealt with sin. You know, God is a righteous God and he has to deal with sin on a righteous basis. We live in a world where everything is unrighteous, where things are dealt with deceitfully and without due regard to standards. You know, God does everything perfectly. And he's dealt with sin and so that if you believe what he did in suffering for your sin and for mine, God is able to forgive you on a righteous basis. Tonight, dear friend, have you been forgiven? Have you ever had that feeling? Do you know that you've been forgiven? Wonderful, isn't it? It's a wonderful feeling to know that no longer has God got anything against you, that he's for you, and he's able to say, I forgive you. The parable that the Lord Jesus spoke, you know, of those two that went up to the temple. The Pharisee made a long prayer and he thought what he said was good enough. You know, be careful what you say. God listens to every word that you say and he'll judge you by it. But the other man, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was willing to take that place that he was the only sinner in the world. And you know, if God was to be just, Jesus would have to go to the cross just for that one sin. But you know, at the end of the story, there's a parable that Jesus told, but at the end of the story, it says of that man that he went up to his house justified rather than the other. The other man wasn't, but that man was justified. He could go home with a happy heart. He went to his home justified. Tonight, dear friend, are you going to go home with a happy heart, knowing that everything's been settled? Your sins, though they are many, have been dealt with. As the hymn says, my sins, not in part. God, you know, doesn't deal with things partly. He deals with it absolutely. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are gone evermore, forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's what God is able to do through his beloved Son. He's able to forgive. And your sins are forgotten, not only forgiven, but they're forgotten, aren't they? There's that picture in the Old Testament where the sins were put on that goat and it was banished into the land of forgetfulness. You know, how wonderful. What a God we have to do with. Sometimes, you know, I have difficulty remembering things. Sometimes it's difficult to forget things too, isn't it? But God is able to forget your sin. How wonderful that is, because of what Jesus has done. So the gospel goes out, dear friend, that you may not stay in the position that you're in, but that you might be raised up. How wonderful that is. Taken from the dunghill. No reputation there, is there? But you're taken from the dunghill. He said, able to set you amongst princes. Wonderful position. And that's nothing of mine. If I've been blessed, if I've been given the forgiveness of sins, and if I've been forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life, it's nothing I've done. If you read what Hannah says in her prayer, it's what God has done. And we're able, aren't we, to thank God. We should be, for every Christian, everyone who's had their sins forgiven and has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we should be thankful, shouldn't we? Thanks be to God for this unspeakable free gift. I wonder where you're residing now then. What's your situation, dear friend? Are you still feeling full of guilt and shame? You know, the church in Laodicea, you know, was a church that was self-satisfied. And there's plenty of those around today, aren't there? And maybe that's you. You need to feel your guilt and your sin and your shame. But don't stay there. God is appealing to you to come to the Saviour that he's provided. And as you have that transaction with him, he would lift you up. We haven't got to it yet. And we read in John's Gospel this afternoon, the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? I think it's a wonderful scripture, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. You know, the cross is the answer, isn't it? And as you have to deal with him there, deal with your sins there, then he would forgive you. He would cleanse you. And then he would give you that wonderful entrance into all the blessings. You see, you're not just raised up to a sort of a satisfactory life, but you're given a place amongst princes and nobles, amongst those, you know, where there's privilege. How privileged the Christian is, you know. What a place he's given. He's given hope, isn't he? What a wonderful position the believer is in, you know. But it's nothing of ourselves. It's not what we have done. Paul makes that plain, doesn't he? It's not the right works of righteousness that we had done. No, but it's by his grace and his mercy alone. Well, I'd just like to ask you tonight, dear friend, what is your situation? Where do you stand? It's not what men think of you. You know, what I alluded to at the beginning is what men think of other people. But more importantly, dear friend, what does God think of you? Where do you stand before him? Well, if you felt your guilt and shame as never before, there's a wonderful remedy in the Lord Jesus. And he would take all that guilt and shame away, wouldn't he? John Newton, you know, he said, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a wonderful transformation that can take place as you have to do with Jesus. Well, dear friend, where are you? Where can you be found tonight? Are you in the dunghill or are you amongst princes? The choice in that sense is yours. Where do you want to be, dear friend? God desires that you should be saved and that you should come into that place where he's designed for you to have eternal life and bliss and happiness. You know, this world is full of sin and sorrow and darkness. No hope, confusion. What a terrible world we live in. And yet, the remedy, the answer, the escape is right before our eyes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's done on the cross, where he is now, at God's right hand. He's coming again. He's coming on two occasions. He's firstly coming for those that belong to him to take us away, to escape the judgment that's coming on this world. And it sure is coming. But then he's coming back to reign. You know, the man that made himself of no reputation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to put his feet on this earth. You know, I said of Calvary, it's an actual place where Jesus actually died. But then Jesus is coming back to this very earth. He's going to plant his feet, it says, on the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is actually coming back to this very earth. Tonight, dear friend, you have an opportunity of dealing with him tonight as your own personal saviour, the one who suffered and died and shed his blood that you might be cleansed, redeemed, healed, restored, forgiven, made new, given eternal life, given hope, all these wonderful things. No wonder we can be described as being amongst princes, amongst God's children. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Seize it tonight before it's too late, dear friend, for his name's sake.